The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
My name's Jim, and it's great to be back with you. I'm one of the guys on the team, and it's great to be jumping back into the book of Philippians. Josh kind of kicked things off for us last week, and if you've been around Summit any amount of time, you know this is what we do. We spend time usually walking through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We just got finished doing just a little short series called In the Way of Grace, talking about habits of grace. But even then, we were focused on passages of the Bible. So this is what we do. And we just count it as very important that that is a part of our DNA here at Summit. And you may have said this when you first came to Summit. You may have discovered this when you first came to Summit. But you can ask Josh, you can ask any of the guys or ladies on our teams, that a lot of times when we ask people who have been hanging out with us for maybe a couple of weeks or longer or maybe a month, we'll sit down and have coffee with them or lunch, and we'll say, why Summit? Why have you decided to hang out at Summit? And you would be amazed at how many times that they look back at us and say, because you teach the Bible. Now, I'll just have to admit, as many years as I've been at Summit, going on 8 now, that still surprises me when people look at me and say, the thing that is attractional about your church is that you teach the Bible. Now, I may be old school about this, but I think, just personally, that any church ought to teach the Bible, right? And that you ought to be able to expect that when you walk into a church, that they're literally going to spend time in the Word of God. But that's not necessarily the case, but it is for us. And I just want you to know that we hold that dearly. Back when we were first moving into our downtown Spartanburg campus, never forget we had lunch with our college students who were coming there, and basically it was just to find out, hey, why all of a sudden did you start wanting to attend Summit? Your college kiddos, you're getting up early on a Sunday morning. Why? And immediately one of the young ladies named Mackenzie looked at me and said those words, because you teach the Bible. Just this past week, I was meeting with the Hilltop Fire Department, and Hilltop is in the area around where we are merging with another church there in Spartanburg. And by the way, that's going to happen here in a couple of weeks, so we're super excited about that. But we were meeting with him, and I was standing talking to a lady who I guess has kept the books there at that fire department for like ever. And she said, so tell me about Summit. And by the way, she used to attend Bethany. She's physically unable to attend there anymore. She said, that's where my husband and I attended for 40 years. And I said, well, that's fantastic. I'm glad I got to meet you. She said, so tell me about Summit. I said, what would you like to know? She said, what's your preaching like? And so I just went to the script, and I just simply looked at her, and I said, well, ma'am, I said, I guess the best way I could describe it is that we teach from the Bible. And so that's where we here are again today in the book of Philippians. And Scripture is not just a feel-good three-step program. You know, Sunday mornings, this is not a motivational seminar. This is actually digging into the Word of God. And the book of Philippians happens to be one of my favorite books. Has been throughout my lifetime. And my life verse actually is in the first chapter of the book of Philippians. And I was kind of excited because I thought when I saw the schedule for teaching that I was going to actually get to teach the portion with my life verse. But alas, I'm not, because it's in verse 20 of chapter 1. My life verse is, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I will be ashamed. But now, as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether that be by life or by death. And most of you will recognize the next verse that comes in Philippians 1:21, where Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So I love the book of Philippians. And so I'm thrilled that I kind of get to semi-kick it off after Josh kind of introed it last week. How many of you are thank you note writers? How many of you are thank you note writers? Put your hands up. Not all of us are. I'm not a strong thank you note writer. My wife is a strong thank you note writer. If you've ever gotten a thank you note from my wife, you don't just get a thank you note. You get an envelope with all kind of drawings on the outside and pictures, and she even makes her name look fancy and all of that. I can't even clearly write a thank you note. If I send a thank you note, I have to get the notes with the words thank you on the front of the note, because people may not be able to understand why I'm writing it if they try to read it. And so I just go with the straight thank you note. Let me read you one of the most famous thank you notes that has ever been written in U.S. history. It was written to a Miss Lydia Bixby. And it said this: Dear Madam, I have been shown in the files of the War Department a statement that you are the mother of 5 sons who have died gloriously on the field of battle. I feel how weak and fruitless must be any words of mine, but I cannot refrain from tendering to you the consolation that may be found in the thanks of the Republic they died to save. Yours, sincerely and respectfully, Abraham Lincoln. Letters that like this that are written out of deep appreciation, and deep appreciation because someone has done something for a cause greater than themselves, means so much more. And they're written with so much more heart. And Paul chose to open this letter to the church in Philippi by basically starting out with, in most of chapter 1, just a thank you note. This is really a thank you note from the heart of Paul to the church in Philippi. And why? Why is he writing that? Because they were willing to step out and were continuing to step out for a cause greater than themselves. And what was that cause? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it was a great cause. And he wanted to say thank you for that. As we look at the book of Philippians, we're going to see him starting off with that thank you. And by the way, this is not unusual for Paul. If you look in all of his epistles, Paul usually opens most of his books with a thank you of some type to the church or to the people that he's writing to. Now, Philippians is not unique because it's long or complex. It's not necessarily so. Or because in it, we're going to see Paul kind of describe a brand of persecution that not only he is going through, but the people in the church are going through. It's not unique because Paul's writing it from prison, because prison just happened to be, unfortunately, a fairly familiar place for Paul to be. And he wrote many of his epistles in prison. Matter of fact, he was in prison. He and Silas were in prison when we read about the miraculous earthquake that came and shook the bars and shook the chains off of all the prisoners. And yet Paul and Silas remained in the prison. When everybody else ran, they remained. And when the guard saw that everybody had gone, he was about to kill himself. And Paul and Silas screamed out to him, "Stop, don't kill yourself. We're still here." And because they stayed, that Philippian jailer's life was changed forever. He came to know Jesus Christ. So that makes it unique in that, yes, it was written from prison, but it was written from a prison in which Paul had an opportunity actually to leave. And he chose not to for the sake of the gospel. It's also unique because of the way he writes it. He writes it with a deep, deep affection. You can't read any part of the first portion of this book without seeing that Paul has a deep love and admiration for the people of Philippi and the Philippian church. And so in this, he invites those in this church in with him. He invites them to follow the example that he is actually demonstrating, and actually demonstrated by him staying there when he could have escaped by saying this: the sufficiency of Christ is enough. I don't have to run from jail in order to have joy. Now, most of us would probably not react that way. Would Paul have had the same power in this message to this church if he had fled the jail? Probably not. Because people could look back at him and go, "Well, you're telling us Christ is all sufficient in all things, and yet when it came down to it, you said, well, I'm making my own way of escape." Instead, he said, "No, God has placed me in this jail for a reason. And one of those reasons was the salvation of that Roman jailer. And so he's inviting people into that joy. I don't know how many of you know I probably told the story here. I had the unfortunate occasion to spend a little time in prison in China. It wasn't long. It was 9 hours. But I can tell you this, after having been in jail, from never having been in jail anywhere in my life before, 1 minute was enough for me, much less 9 hours. And I promise you this, I would not have been writing thank you notes, and I did not write thank you notes. And I promise you this, if there had been a miraculous earthquake, and I can't say that I wasn't praying for something miraculous to happen, but if there had been a miraculous earthquake and those doors would have flown open, we weren't in chains, thankfully, I would have run. I'm just being honest with you. I'd have been out of there. Wouldn't even had second thought about it. But Paul, when he didn't, he basically said, look at what we're facing. Look at the persecution I'm facing. Look at the persecution, by the way, that the church in Philippi is now starting to experience themselves. He's looking at them and saying, hey, in the middle of all this, let's band together, let's press on, let's look to Jesus. So he says, even in the midst of everything that we're going through, we can find joy, we can find hope, we can find confidence in the things of Jesus Christ. That's why we've entitled this series, the book of Philippians, A Gospel-Shaped Life. What does it look like to be able, like Paul, to say, even though I'm here in jail, and even though I've had a chance to run away from here, I'm going to stay here because I realize that the sake of the gospel of Christ is much greater than me. And that's going to shape everything I do. Why did Paul and Silas stay there? Because that's how they operated. They were so saturated with the gospel in their lives, that was a natural reaction for them not to run. And I just admitted to you, that would not have been my natural reaction, not to run. I don't know where I would have run had the jail doors open in Beijing, because I had no idea where we were. I'd have just run. But a life saturated by the gospel that Paul exemplifies here is one that says, I can rest in the promises. So let's start reading into what he says in these first 11 verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you, and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've got to stop here because we can't just race past those two words, grace and peace. Those are not throwaway words. Those are words that are deep. When Paul writes the word grace here, here is literally what he means. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's the grace he's talking about here. So he opens up trying to help the people in the Philippian church to be reminded of, hey, it's because Christ, who was once rich, came to this earth and became poor for our sakes so that we could what? We could become rich. So he's reminding them that we're only all here because of that, because of the grace of God. He's reminding us that because of the sacrifice of his son, God has also, here's the peace part, God has made peace with us through his son, Jesus Christ. So grace, Christ became poor for our sake so we could become rich. And peace, meaning because of that, we now are reconciled in a peaceful way with the God who we were once alienated from. So those are not throwaway words. It's not just, hey, grace and peace. They have meaning and depth to them. We'll continue to get more and more. We'll see more and more of this grace and peace theme interwoven throughout the book of Philippians as we continue on. Let's look at the next verse. Let's continue reading. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. I just love the depth of what is here. Now you got to remember, this is Paul, the same Paul that just years before was doing what? He was persecuting and killing Christians himself. You talk about a dude with a hard heart? Saul was a hardened man. He was murdering Christians. And yet all of a sudden we hear the tone of a new heart. A heart that has been literally regenerated by the gospel. This is so pastoral in nature. And trust me, Saul was not pastoral in any way, shape, or form. He was exactly the opposite. He wasn't trying to gather his sheep in and care for them. He was actually slaughtering them. And so this is incredible if you realize where he's come from and where he's coming to. Not only that, but he's reading this from prison. Or he's writing this from prison. So you put all these circumstances together and you start to get the idea that, wow, this takes a guy who understands what it means to literally walk in the trust of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think about how I may have penned a letter when I was spending my short time in jail. I guarantee you it would not have been a hi, good morning, good afternoon, grace or peace or blah, blah, blah. It wouldn't have been any of that. It probably would have sounded more like this. Opening line, help. Followed by, I'm still here. Unjustly. By the way, Paul could have said that. I also would have said, I am physically ill because I was. I was in the hotel sleeping. My stomach wasn't doing well. And then the knock on the door came and the policeman said, you're coming with us to jail. Great. So my letter would have included all of this complaining that I had to do because I had a stack of it. Oh, and they made me sit on either this metal bench or in this metal chair for 9 hours. Oh, and by the way, one of my buddies, the guy from Mississippi, who I don't think had ever left the state of Mississippi in his lifetime, who had never traveled out of the U.S., had never even traveled to a country like China, decided to call our interrogator a liar. Awesome. That's what I would have put in my letter to all of you. Hey, I'm over here, still unjustly imprisoned, and things aren't going well, and it really stinks. And I got a buddy that's being a real jerk face right now to the prison guards. So could one of y'all come over here and help me? That's how my letter would have sounded. It would not have started with grace and peace, and I just want you to know how much I love you guys. Again, I would not have started with that way. That's not how but that's how Paul starts his. Look at verse 3. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you, and I do so with joy. Josh touched on joy last week. Joy is different from happiness in that joy transcends all of our circumstances. Happiness can't do that. We can be happy about something, but it will not transcend all circumstances. Joy does that. So when he says here, every time I thank you, I thank God for you, and I do so with joy, it means I do so transcending any circumstance. That's deep. That's encouraging. And here are the three things that he specifically, in these verses, that he says, I can pray with joy over you, and I can celebrate with you. The first thing is gospel partnership. Gospel partnership. He's joyfully, specifically saying that he loves the way they partnered with him in the gospel. And when he uses the word partnership here, or partnered with him, it's actually the word koinonia. And the word koinonia goes deeper than just, well, I know you, and sometimes we, you know, hang out together, sometimes we'll talk. No, it goes deeper, much, much deeper than that. It really is to articulate to the people that, hey, you've not just been a fan of mine. You have actually gotten into the game with me. The analogy of football, you've gotten down out of the stands, you've come down onto the field, you've gotten into the dirt and the sweat and the blood with me. That's what this word partnership means here. You've partnered with me. You're not just a fan. You're down in this thing called gospel partnership with me together. The word koinonia. And he says, you've done that in order to give every man, woman, and child a repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel without them having to come or go anywhere. Did that Philippian jailer have to come or go anywhere to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Nope. He didn't have to go show up to some church. It was right there in the jail. And Paul says, that's how you are partnering with me. If we would jump forward to the fourth chapter of Philippians, Paul says there, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me. What he was saying is, nobody got in the game with me. Nobody got in the game with me. Except you. In giving and receiving, except only you. And he says, even when I was in Thessalonica, not even in your town, not even hanging out in your church, you still sent stuff to me. You still were partnering with me. And so he says, I just want you to know that I'm thankful for that. I'm grateful for that. Thank you for your consistency in giving to the mission and sharing and proclaiming the gospel with me. Again, if you've been hanging out at Summit any amount of time, you know that we love partnering. It is one of our values. It's one of our distinctives. This week, Josh and I are going to have the opportunity to sit down and talk with a partner pastor here in the area about what's going on in this thing we call our circle. We love partnering. Why? Because we realize that the saturation of the gospel in this area is greater than any of us. Summit Church is not going to saturate the circle that we call here in this area, Greer and Duncan and Lyman and Welford and everything that's in this little weird triangle of Sparmer County and Greenville County and all of that. We are not going to saturate this with the gospel ourselves. It would be both arrogant and ignorant for us to think that. And so we partner. We partner with others to see that accomplished. This is what the people in the Church of Philippi were doing. They were actually stepping over into Thessalonica and going, hey, we'll help you as you help them. They weren't jealous of each other. They were competing with each other. Church of Philippi actually said, we'll work with you because we know what you're doing over there is a good thing. One of the things that I love about our partnership with churches around us is that we can look at them and say, we may not be doing that, but we love that you're doing that, and we want to come along and help you in any way we can. Why? So Summit can get the fame and glory? No. For the fame and glory of God and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So can I say this to you all here this morning? If you call Summit your place in your home, you are partnering with leadership of Summit. You are partnering with four other congregations of Summit. So you are actively in partnership. As you've been giving, if you gave into the facility expansion offering that we took up before the end of the year, you realize that you may benefit from that in time to come, but immediately you're not benefiting from that. But there are two congregations that are. One is our Malden-Simpsonville congregation, and in a couple of weeks, actually even now because we started some renovations this week in Spartanburg, the people in Spartanburg are benefiting from your partnership. And that's what Paul is expressing to them there. Why? For the sake of the gospel. But it's not only gospel partnership that Paul is thanking them for here. Look in verse 6. He's thanking them for gospel confidence. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, Josh touched on this last week, but I'm going to stop here again. And I could just say, just remember what Josh said last week because it was fantastic. But this verse has a special application personally for me in my life. Back when our first child was born, it's a son, our son named Jordan, who's now 30 years old, so I call him my man child. He and I were just texting yesterday about some basketball and some other things. And When Jordan was born, we brought him home from the hospital. There was a rocker that was in his nursery. Many times at night, my wife Allison would take him and hold him and try to rock him to sleep or be nursing him or giving him a bottle, whatever the case may be. And many, many nights, I remember that I would hear the words being sung over him that were words from this verse. It was a song that was actually sung a lot by a Christian artist named Steve Green. Most of you have never heard of him. But the name of the song was "He Who Has Begun a Good Work in You." And she would sing that over him. And I would hear that. And that was her way of singing over him, "Hey, you're just starting this new life of yours, but there's a God who's going to complete what he has started." Let me fast forward to about 8 years ago. 8 years ago, our son hit the depths of addiction and spent 6 years in the depths of addiction to opioids. That horrible, horrible drug that has taken hundreds of thousands of lives. And some days we didn't know where he was. Some nights we didn't know where he was. There were days when he would seem like, well, that's the Jordan we've always known. And then there were days when we'd look at him and go, who is this? And I remember many, many times that I thought back to the words of this verse during that journey that he was on, that we walked with him. And I remembered hearing Allison sing over him. And I'll be honest with you, there were times when I really wondered whether or not this verse was true. Whether or not God would actually finish the work that he had started in Jordan's life, because there wasn't a whole lot of good work going on right then. Here are some words from that song. I'm not going to sing it, because if I did, you all would have a different impact than the one I want you to have. Words from this song are, if the struggle you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process is long, and true, and you're losing your song in the night, and folks, I promise you, there were many nights when I lost my song, and thankfully, there were many nights when he brought back this song to my mind. You can be sure that the Lord has his hand on you. Safe and secure, he will never abandon you. You are his treasure. And he finds his pleasure in you. How great is that? How great is that? Now, I can tell you now that we're on this side, having a son that's now 3 years clean, I can tell you that we have seen this verse in our own lives played out. And what's great about this is that God is with you. The God of the universe is with you. The God who holds everything in his hand has you in his hand. And here's what you can find in this truth that Paul presents here. It's a great word. It's called rest. On those nights when we were restless, on those nights when we were uncertain, during Jordan's journey, as the words of this verse came to us, it did bring rest. Not apathy, not passivity. It's not what's spelled out in this verse. It's rest. Not freaking out, not worry, not anxiety. Rest. And I hope that it's an encouragement to you, just as it has been in our lives, to see this verse play out in real life. Charles Spurgeon, a great theologian, wrapped that verse up in these words. It was indeed a great work begun in the Philippians and in all believers. The work of grace has its root in the divine goodness of the Father. It is planted by the self-denying goodness of the Son and is daily watered by the indwelling goodness of the Holy Spirit. It springs from good and leads to good, so it is altogether good. Isn't that fantastic? So Paul said, I'm encouraged and I have joy because you're partnering with me. I am encouraged and have joy because we can all have confidence in the fact that this thing that God has started in our lives, He's going to complete it. He's going to complete it. But then there's a third thing he sees in verse 7. He sees the gospel friendship they have. It is right for me to feel this way about you all. I can almost hear Paul's tone here. He's gotten so deep into this is how much affection I have for you and how great I feel about you. And so he's almost making an excuse for himself, right? It's right for me to feel this way about you guys, okay? Don't think I'm weird or strange. And here's why. Because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and in the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He simply loves them. He's simply thankful for their friendship. Now, if you and I were in prison, and we had friends that were committed to loving us and encouraging us and supporting us, what would our response be? Well, I would hope it would be this. It would be the same response. We would be grateful. We would be able to look at our friends and those who support us and say, I love you and I'm thankful for you. That's the gospel-shaped life. You know, back then, just like today, being in prison carried shame with it. So if someone was in prison, you didn't want to hang out with them. You didn't even want to be known with them. Look at how many people ran from Christ when he was arrested. They fled in droves. Why? They didn't want to be associated with anybody that was a criminal. And yet these folks remained faithful, literally. Here's what it says. They became fellow participants. In other words, they were in the game. They were in the huddle. Fellow participants with me of God's grace. That's what Paul said. And Paul realized this when he speaks about their friendship. He says, not only have you hung with me, but you're going to be there with me in the defense of and the confirmation of this thing we call the gospel. You're going to be beside me. Even though you're not going to be present in the courtroom, even though you're not going to be standing beside me, can I encourage you that as I stand and defend the gospel, that you are going to be a part of that? That's super exciting to think about, huh? So when he says, you are partakers with me both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, there's deep, deep meaning to that. Paul is saying, my difficult circumstances could be a benefit to you all, my good friends. I want to ask the musicians to come back up if they will. You say, well, what can I take away from here, Jim? Give me some handles to hang on to from this passage. How does this thing of gospel partnership and gospel confidence and gospel friendship leak over into the everyday life that we call life here in the circles that we move in? And I think we could best ask that, what are the handles, as we ask ourselves some of these questions. Because what Paul is saying here ought to cause us to stop and reflect. And maybe some of these questions have popped up in your mind. Just like I gave the example, well, if I were in prison and the doors flung open, what would I do? I told you, I'd run. Well, folks, I hate to tell you, but that's the antithesis of what Paul says here the gospel ought to do in us. And so as I've studied through this, I kind of struggled about this because I could actually visualize what it would mean to be sitting in prison, have the doors flung open, and what would I do? And I had to get real with myself and go, I probably would have run. I probably wouldn't have hung around to tell those Chinese jailers that there's something that they need in their life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably wouldn't have done that. So here's some questions maybe you've been processing as we've talked through this passage this morning, or maybe there are questions that have been raised as you've pre-read this text, or as you reread it, which I hope you will do, or as you read further into this chapter. Here's the first question. Why is it that the hope of the gospel, the reality of the gospel, and the truth of the gospel seems to be more tangible for other people than it does for me? Why does the gospel seem to mean more maybe to others than it seems to mean in my life? Maybe one question that you're struggling with this morning that is answered in this text. Why do I observe people walking through difficulty, but they walk through it so much differently than I do? Why is that? And how can I have that rest that we talked about that is evident in verse 6? How can I have that? Because right now I don't. Or maybe it's this question that was raised. Why are certain people obviously doing life with a group of people that looks different than how I walk with people? Why is it different? How are people so joyful and living with their hands open and blessing others? I don't get what the people in Philippi here are doing. I mean, really, people? I mean, you stuck with Paul through all of this, and you even gave to him when he was in another place, and when he was in jail, you stuck by him? I don't get that, Paul. How could people like that live in such joy? And by the way, knowing that they were already and were certainly going to face the same persecution that Paul was going through. Well, I can tell you how all those questions can be answered, because these are people that are allowing the gospel to shape every part of their life. And we're going to continue to read about more people as we read through the book of Philippians that are allowing the gospel to shape every part of their life. They're partnering. They're resting in the midst of the craziness on this side of eternity. They're finding and belonging to a community where they can partner, where they can rest, where they can love and invest in others, and here's the important part, and where they can be loved and invested in. There's so much that we have to learn from the book of Philippians. I am super excited that we are studying through this book. And I'm super pumped about the message that is so deep in these first 11 verses that we've looked at this morning. My prayer is for the people of this congregation and all of our congregations across all 5 of our campuses that we'll learn and see as we look through the book of Philippians and what it means to have a life shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the example of Paul. Thank you for the example of a heart that was so hardened, it was murderous. But yet a heart that we could see that was changed from a murderous, hard heart to one that was deep with compassion and love for a people. A people who he saw their love for partnership, a people who he saw their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. A people who he saw a deep friendship that went beyond the surface junk, that really was a friendship. Thank you for the church in Philippi. Thank you for this beautiful letter that Paul is writing to them. May we learn much from it. May we gain much from it as we seek to have God lives that are gospel shaped.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.